ask you a question. How many of you noticed anything different in the pulpit this morning? I tell you, the 8 o'clock people were much more observant than you. If you do have not noticed, nobody's going to tell you. You're going to have to figure it out. You know, I started to begin our service this morning by saying, do not be afraid, it is I. But somebody said that was Andy's remark when he had to, because of some medical treatment, he had a hair loss and had to put a hair piece on, and he used that to begin his service. So I decided I wouldn't do that. But I really do want to tell you what's going on, okay? We have a young lady who is a part of our congregation, Karen Pauble. And Karen has been worshiping with us, and she called me 2 or 3 weeks ago, and she said, listen, I hear people standing in the pulpit, and they are sharing about the search for a new pastor. They are talking about things that are taking place in the church. And all of them are saying, if Perry Mobley was only 20 years younger, we could call him. And she said, I can take care of that. And this is the result. Okay? I said that after during the first service this morning, and after it was over, two men came and said, my wife wants me to do the same thing. I said, you get in touch with me, I'll put you in touch with Karen. So, fellas, if you really have that need, see me after the service today. A couple of announcements let me call your attention to. Number one is the announcement number 6 in your bulletin. That is just reminding you that the concert series that we have regularly at Central Church will be this afternoon at 4 o'clock. We invite you to come and to share with us for some good music and good fellowship and a good time as we come to worship the Lord continually this afternoon. It'll be at 4 o'clock here in our sanctuary. We invite you to come. Following our worship service this morning, Ralph Dieter, one of the elders of our church, will be in the chapel. The chapel is through this door to my right. He will be there for an opportunity to pray with you and for you if you have a need. You know, so many times when we come to worship and we can come with a heavy heart, we can come with special needs in our lives, and we would love to have someone that we could share with and they could pray with us. And we make that opportunity for you each Sunday morning, and that will be an opportunity following our worship service this morning. So if you are here this morning and you have special need in your life and you would like to have an elder of the church pray with you about that, let me ask you to go to the chapel following our service and we will have an opportunity to share with you and to minister with you. I invite your attention to the reading of our scripture. It has been recorded in the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter, and I shall begin reading with the 12th verse. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, however, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. After that experience, Jesus and his disciples went on into the city of Jerusalem. The fact is, he went into the temple. He had that experience of cleansing the temple of the money changers, reminding them that the temple was the house of God and it was a house of prayer and not a house of merchandise. And at the close of that day, he went back to Bethany. And then we pick up with our scripture in the 20th verse. It's the next morning. And the next morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your sins. Amen. Let us bow for a moment of silent prayer. We ask it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was Stanley Jones who said, whatever we accomplish in life, we will accomplish on our knees. You know, that's true for you and me as individuals. That's also true for us in the life of Central Church. But when Stanley Jones made that comment, he was reminding us of how vitally important prayer is in our daily lives. You know, as we come this morning, you and I are really aware that prayer is important in our lives. And because we know that it is so important, we have been looking at this whole matter of prayer. You see, one of the strongest desires of our lives is to be able to pray effectively and to pray with power. And because that desire is so strong, we are learning how to pray. Our study has been based on an answer that Jesus gave to a question that the disciples asked him. One day, as they had observed him in his life and recognized the connection between the way he lived and the way he prayed and the power that came from him, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus answered, this is the way you should pray. And he went on to give them a model to follow. And according to that model, a part of what we pray for every day is our own personal needs. And as he instructed us, he reminded us that there are three things we can pray for when we're praying for our personal needs. The first thing we pray for is for the food that we need every day. We do it like this. Father, give us today our daily bread. Well, we looked at that part of the prayer a couple of weeks ago. This morning, we want to look at the second part of the prayer that we can use to pray for our daily needs. And it is this. Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And with that statement, we are brought face to face with this whole matter of forgiveness. You see, one of our main concerns in life is this. How can I, who am a sinner, stand in the presence of a God who is holy? And that question brings us to the very heart of the matter. For the fact is, you and I are sinners. If we are honest with ourselves, we will admit that. But whether we will admit it or not, it is true. The Scriptures remind us of that regularly. For example, that was Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah found himself standing in the presence of the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon the throne. He saw the heavenly host gathered around that throne. He heard them singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory. And all of a sudden, Isaiah saw himself in the light of God's holiness. And in the light of God's holiness, he recognized what a miserable sinner he was. And all he could do was to cry, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Well, there was Peter. Peter had been fishing all night. But he caught nothing. Early the next morning when he came back to the shore, Jesus showed up. And he said, Peter, let down your nets for a catch. Well, even though Peter protested, he did it. And when he caught so many fish, his nets wouldn't hold it. He recognized that Jesus was the Lord. And in the presence of his Lordship, Peter saw how utterly sinful he was. And all he could do was fall at the feet of Jesus and cry, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Well, there was the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, telling them that they needed the righteousness of God in their lives. And he reminds us that the reason we need the righteousness of God in our lives is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or there's John writing to the early church. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, the truth is that you and I are sinners. We've rebelled against God. We have broken His law. and we carry a heavy burden of guilt. And we are not the people that God has created us to be. And because we are sinners, a barrier has been erected between God and us. And we find ourselves being completely cut off from Him. And we have this burden of guilt in our lives. All of us need the assurance of forgiveness this morning. And the reason we need the assurance of forgiveness is because we know that forgiveness is the only means by which the burden of guilt is removed. The barrier that separates us from God is smashed. And harmony is restored to our lives. This morning, as we come to consider this whole matter of forgiveness, I want to make 2 points. The first point is this. The forgiveness of God is for sinners only. That's exactly what Jesus said when He instructed us how to pray. He said, you do it like this. Father, forgive our debts. Let me remind you this morning that simply because Jesus said we can pray, Father, forgive our debts, we have the assurance He will do that. The question is not, will He forgive us? The question is, how does He do that? Well, look at it like this. You remember when we sin, a barrier is raised between God and us. And that barrier must be dealt with. Try as we will in our own efforts, we cannot remove that barrier. And ultimately we come to the place that we know we must turn to another for help. It is then we discover that it is God who must forgive, or there is no forgiveness. Thou must save, and thou alone. But now see what happens. This thing which none but God can do, this divine supernatural thing, Jesus does. Look through the Scriptures. Not only did He speak the words of forgiveness, but He made forgiveness real for those sinful folk. He represented it, He sealed it, He applied it, so that having been with Jesus, they knew with a sense of amazing, incredible relief that their sins had been forgiven, that the barriers had been smashed, and that their lives were in harmony with God. Man, look at them. Peter, Mary Magdalene, the woman taken in adultery, Saul, Zacchaeus, and the list goes on. Well, let me remind you this morning that what God did for those sinful folk, He is doing for you and me today. See, because God loves us, He sent His Son Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus became a man. He lived a sinless life. He took our sins upon Himself, and He became sin for us. And then He died on the cross to pay the debt for our sins, the debt we should have paid. And now to be forgiven, all we need do is accept by faith that which Jesus has done for us. To put our whole trust in Him, knowing that He is our salvation. And when we do that, His righteousness covers our sins, and we are forgiven. I don't know what burden of need or shame or guilt that you bring with you this morning. But I do know what to do with it. We can take it to Jesus, and He will forgive it, and He will heal, and He will renew. The second point I want to make is this. To be forgiven, we must forgive. That's what Jesus said. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. I want to tell you this morning, I wish Jesus had never said that. Then there are times when people have hurt me and done me wrong, and I wanted to get even, and I've had a hard time forgiving them. Have you ever felt like that? Has anyone ever hurt you in a terrible way? And you find yourself brooding about it and remembering it and thinking about how to get even, and you find it hard to forgive them? Well, this is what Jesus said about forgiveness as it is recorded in Matthew's gospel. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, if you think perhaps that's a mistake and Jesus really didn't say that, listen to how Luke quotes him. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Even Paul gets in on the act when he was writing to the church at Colossae. Bear with those who have done you wrong. Do not hold a grudge and forgive. Forgive as God forgave you. You see, we cannot have one without the other. There is a law of life that says we cannot hold a grudge against a brother, nursing our hate and making plans to get even, and at the same time expect to enjoy the peace that comes from being right with God. It tells us that as long as there is a barrier standing between us and a brother, a barrier that is left standing because we are not willing to forgive, that barrier will shut us out from the forgiveness of God. That does not mean that God removes His forgiveness. He never does that. It does mean the channel through which His forgiveness flows into our lives is blocked and we cannot receive His forgiveness. This forgiveness has nothing to do with whether a person deserves to be forgiven or whether he has even asked to be forgiven. It has everything to do with the Word of God. And the Word of God says very simply, you are to forgive. To help us understand that, let me share a true story that has been told by Johnston Ross. It was Communion Sunday in a church in New Zealand. After the message, the minister gave an invitation for the congregation to come forward and to receive the sacrament. One after another, the worshipers came and knelt at the altar and received the sacrament. One man who was a native was seen to come to the altar, and he knelt, but stayed only a second. And before the minister reached him, he got up and went back to his seat. But in a little bit, he came back and knelt and received the sacrament. Later, someone asked him about that, and he told this story. When I went to the table, I did not know by whom I would be kneeling. When suddenly I saw kneeling at my side was the man who earlier had killed my father and in a heathen ritual had drunk his blood, and I had vowed to kill him if ever I found him. Imagine how I felt when suddenly I saw him kneeling at my side. A rush of feeling overwhelmed me, and I could not bear it. That's when I left and returned to my seat. But as I returned to my seat, I saw in my mind the upper sanctuary and that great table, and I seemed to hear a voice, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." That overwhelmed me, but I sat down. And as I sat down, I seemed to see another vision. And in that vision, I saw a cross and a man hanging on it. And I heard him speaking, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That word touched my heart. And it pierced my soul. And in that moment, I was able to forgive that man. And it is then that I returned to the altar and received the sacrament. You see, the most critical question confronting us today is this: how can we receive God's forgiveness and then turn and forgive each other? This word of Jesus Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, has brought release and redemption to millions of people. And it will do the same for you and me. As we come to kneel before the cross to receive God's forgiveness, then to return and forgive each other. I want to ask you a question. Do you find it difficult believing that God has forgiven you? And you look into your life and you see what you have done and the mess that you have made, and you pray about it, but forgiveness does not seem to become a reality. If that is true in your life, ask the Lord to reveal to you the person that you have not been willing to forgive. And then by the grace of God, go to that person and set it right. It is only then that you will be set free. That's what Jesus said. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.